Welcome to the Equipers Church Budapest podcast. We hope today's message will encourage and inspire you. For more information, check equiperschurch.hu.
Just ask God to speak to us directly wherever you need Him right now. So Jesus, we put our faith together as the group, as a family of God in this house. And we ask you that you would speak to us, Father. We ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would give us a fresh revelation who Jesus is, what the cross means, and how we can follow you fully. And we come against any power of Satan and against any power of the enemy. And we declare that, Satan, you have no room in this place, that this place and this time belongs only to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus himself. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, now that you would anoint us. Amen. And everybody says, amen, amen, amen. Amen. Well, friends, I hope you came hungry tonight because God has something fresh to give you tonight. We are going through a series, a pre-Easter preaching series simply called The Cross. What else should we speak about during the Easter season other than the cross of Jesus? It's always a fresh reminder to us what God did for us. And there is a scripture that we now mention every Sunday, and we preach from it every Sunday during this time, the weeks, the Sundays coming up to Easter. And I'm sure all of us actually know this scripture, this Bible verse really well. It's probably the most well-known biblical verse from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. So I wonder we can all speak this together, read this together, shout it out together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, this feels a bit of like Sunday school, but I really trust that the Holy Spirit will reveal something fresh, some fresh revelation from this scripture to you. How many of you know this scripture? Like, you've known this scripture for a long time? Some of you, like seven people. Come on, the rest of you, I'm going to give the altar call at the end. All right, so last Sunday we talked about the first phrase, for God so loved the world, and I really wanted to share about the love of Jesus last Sunday. This Sunday we will move on. I'm going to concentrate on the second part of this scripture that says that he gave his one and only Son. He gave his one and only Son. I want to talk about the Son of God today. Last week we talked about the love of God. Today we will talk about the Son of God. The second part, that God gave his Son. Now, what would a loving father, why would a loving father who is also the Almighty God do that? What made this loving father who is also an amazing, all-powerful, omnipower God? What was the instinct? Why did he do that? You know, I have three sons, just like Martin mentioned, we have three boys. And these boys have a special place in my heart. You can hurt me, but if you hurt my boys, there is a gorilla inside of me. Parents, you know what I'm talking about, yeah? So if you hurt me, that's all right, I can deal with that. But if you touch my boys, you're gonna get into trouble. It's the same with the Heavenly Father. There is a special place in every father's heart that is reserved for the son or the daughter, the kids. Why did the Heavenly Father give his one and only? Now, friends, bear with me for just a moment. I'm going to take you on a journey tonight. Maybe initially, in the beginning, this journey will not be making sense. I'm going to talk about animals, I'm going to talk about sheep, ram, lambs, but eventually we will understand why I'm talking about all of that. You know, in a city culture, in an urban context, such as Budapest, we don't have many sheep running around. Last time I checked, there is no sheep, no goats, no cows running around on the streets. But in the culture of ancient Israel, there was a lot of herds, sheep and goats and shepherds. It was a Bedouin culture. So when the Word of God talks about these kinds of animals, and it talks about lambs and talks about the Lamb of God, it was a language that the generation of the first century Israel actually understood really well. A few years ago, I went to a farm, and the owner of this farm actually wanted to barbecue some beautiful meat for us. It was going to be lamb for dinner. And so what he did, actually, he took us to the farm, and in the following few minutes, really, we witnessed the killing. It was the slaughter. It was a lot of blood. It was raw and ugly. And actually, after a few minutes, some of us, you know, had a bit of a shaking and trembling because it was actually messy. In first century Israel, this was a common scene. Every week, hundreds, possibly thousands of sheep and goats were slaughtered on the temple grounds. So let me take you to an old story. And the story will actually have a few episodes. The first one starting way back in the Garden of Eden. Here I want to mention the unmentioned animal in the Garden of Eden. See, we all know that God created the man and he placed him into a beautiful paradise. Totally undeserved. Friend, if you feel like you're living in paradise, it's undeserved. Now, this place was full of animals. It was full of creation. There was beauty, freedom, happiness, fulfillment, purpose, all of that. And the feeling was like when Adam came to life, when God breathed life into his nostrils, he felt like, wow, I was made for this. He was surrounded with blessing. All of that was part of his environment that he was created for. I want to say that if you don't experience fulfillment and freedom and peace and joy, you've been robbed. Tell your neighbor, you've been robbed. You've been robbed. Come on, help me preach tonight. You've been robbed. If you're not experiencing the overflowing life of God in your life, it actually means you've been robbed. There was only one condition that God gave them. And the condition was simply to obey. Simply to live in the very center of what God had for them. Now, you all know the story. There was a liar. We call him the devil. Who deceived them. And they succumbed to the deceit. They actually listened to his voice and disobeyed God. And we talked about that last week. But it's actually quite striking that the first visible reaction to their disobedience was shame. All of a sudden, they were experiencing something for the very first time. It was shame. You know, sin always feels good in the beginning. It feels good to the flesh initially. But shame comes faster than you expected. Let me say that again. Sin always feels good in the beginning, but shame always comes faster than you expected. So God shows up and he confronts Adam. There's the phrase that was actually heard in our house every day in many years because our son's name is Adam. Where are you, Adam? So we were quite a biblical family. God confronted them. He also dealt with sin. He didn't swipe it under the carpet. He also made a promise about the future. And this is important. He made a covering for them to cover their shame.
And this is the scripture in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Now, don't miss it. He made the garments from... Come on, there's no science to it. From skin. How did he get the skin? There was an animal that had to be sacrificed. So that Adam and Eve would not die, this is the first sacrifice in the Bible. It's the unmentioned animal in Eden. We know that skin or leather was used. An animal was slain, blood was shed, and sin was punished. This is the first episode. Now, let me take you to episode number 2, which is centuries later. This is the ram on the Moriah mountain. Now, we're going to skip quickly from Adam to Abraham. It's a new chapter in human history. See, in Adam, in the first episode, God deals with the whole of humanity, with the whole mankind. In Abraham, he is dealing with one nation. He's like, if the whole humanity turned away, maybe I can select one nation, and this one single nation would be a showcase of my grace. Maybe this one single nation would actually live for my glory. And it will be the prototype for what I wanted to do always with the rest of the world. And so the problem with Abraham is, so of course God selects Abraham to be the forefather of this nation. The problem is he has no son. And so for 25 years, a whole generation, Abraham is waiting and waiting and waiting, and still there is no son. Don't you hate it? Or maybe you are just a whole group of very patient people. When God says something, he promises something, and then he doesn't show up. And he keeps you waiting and waiting and waiting. Now, I want to say that the bigger the promise, the more worthy the wait. Some of you need to hear it again. The bigger the promise, the more worthy it is to simply wait on God. If God promised something to you, friends, I want to say, don't give up on it. Keep waiting. And Abraham in the Bible, he is probably the best testimony of the faithfulness of God. So eventually, 25 years later, his son Isaac is born. And his name means laughter. There is joy, there is celebration, there is laughter in the house. Abraham and Sarah are rejoicing over the fulfillment of the promise. Now here's another principle. The more you wait, the more you rejoice after you get the promise. Amen? Yes. Somebody should get him excited here. But soon after Isaac is born, there is testing. There is a trial. Now, this is the bad news, friends. Your promise will often be tested. And here's the reason why. The reason is for God to know whether you want to hold on to God just before the fulfillment of the promise, or you would hold on to him also after the fulfillment of his promise. Are you going to stick to God just to get your promise, or are you going to stick to God after you get the fulfillment of the promise as well? So Abraham is asked to offer back what he got. Offer it back to God. He's asked to literally put Isaac on the altar. Now when God is asking us to put it on the altar, he actually means it. And we all have situations and testimonies when you went through hard seasons and you know that God was behind it. It was not the devil. It was God actually putting you into a testing situation. And he wanted to know your heart. Were you going to trust him? So what Abraham does, he's taken his son, who was probably a young boy in that time, and he leads him uphill to this mountain. Now, normally, under normal circumstances, this would be a nice father-son trip. It would be a fun thing. But this time, on this occasion, now, if Abraham was not old enough yet, he grew old. In the 3 days of this hike, he grew old. I'm sure his hair got white by the time they went up to the mountain. He knows that when they go all the way up, he's going to have to sacrifice his son. And imagine the conversation. It's Abraham and his young boy going up the hill for 3 days. What are they talking about? If Abraham was like me, he would be quiet the whole time. And then Isaac is asking him, Genesis 22, verse 6 through 8, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and he said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went together. And so this conversation is happening as they walk up the mountain. And eventually they come to the top of the mountain. Abraham builds the altar. He ties his son Isaac on the altar. And he is ready to put the knife through him and sacrifice him. Last second, God shows up. And he says, "Abraham, don't do it. This was just a test. This was just a test. I just wanted to see if your heart is faithful to me, or you just want the benefits." Yeah, I'm paraphrasing. And so Abraham, now Genesis 22 verse 13, Abraham looked up and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Can we say this together? Instead. Instead of his son. Yeah. So the ram was there and the ram took place of his son Isaac and was offered up in his place. Now let me take you to the third episode on this journey, and it's the Passover lamb. We skip again. We went from Adam to Abraham. Now we go from Abraham to Moses. Centuries later, we are in Moses' land, in the land of Egypt. Now, Moses is ready to deliver the Israelites out of their captivity. They were there for 400 years, and they are now ready to walk out. Moses has a call to set his people free. Now, God, what he wanted to do is, first, he wanted to deal with the whole humanity. Then he wanted to select for himself a special nation. Now, he's ready to make a covenant with them. And it's going to happen. But before he would show them the covenant, before he would show them the destiny, he needs to set them free. Some of you need to hear that. Before you understand the destiny that God has for your life, he's got to set you free. Some of you are still walking in chains. And you're like, "Why am I not living my destiny?" It's because you're not free yet. You need to step into your freedom. You need to walk into your freedom. This was the story of Israel. Now, there was a mighty show of power. There's not enough time in this message to preach about it. There were 10 plagues. And the whole nation of Egypt showed a demonstration of the power of God. It was an amazing firework of the power of God. Now, the last one of those 10 plagues was going to be the firstborn of all families in Egypt to die by the hand of the destroyer. Unless Exodus 12, verse 21. This is what we read. Moses summoned all the elders of Israel, and he said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. So if this is what was going to happen, if they would take the blood of this Passover lamb and mark their houses, the destroyer would skip over those houses and they would be spared. So in the Israeli homes, the lamb dies so that the firstborn could live. So we heard the story of Eden. Then there was the story of Isaac on the mountain. And finally, there is the story of the Passover lamb in Egypt. Now, in all of these three stories, if you could bear with me a little bit more, in all of these three stories, there are three principles. Here's the first one. We call it substitution. The verdict was placed on the lamb. His blood was shed so that the other person could live. Instead of Adam, this animal was killed. Instead of Isaac, the lamb was killed. And now instead of the firstborn of every family, the lamb had to die. It's the principle of substitution. The second principle is the principle of redemption. What it means is that the negative thing fell on the lamb and the positive fell on the person rescued. His blood, or the blood of the lamb, literally bought salvation of someone else. This is redemption. So it's substitution. Help me out. It's redemption. And finally, number three, the third principle we can see in all of those three stories is the principle of covenant. In the garden, there was a promise. God said that from the seed of this woman, there's going to come someone who will crush the head of the enemy. Now, in Abraham's and Isaac's story, there was an amazing promise. God said, I swear on myself. This is probably the only time in the Bible where God says, I swear on myself that I'm not just going to bless you, Abraham, but because you obeyed me, through you, I'm going to bless everybody else. Wow. And finally, through the story of the Passover lamb, God said, I'm not going to let the destroyer enter and kill. So there is the principle of substitution, there's the principle of redemption, and there is the principle of covenant in all of those three stories. Now, we skip from Adam to Abraham, then we skip from Abraham to Moses. We're going to skip quite a few centuries now from Moses to John the Baptist and Jesus. Jesus comes to John, who was the last prophet of the Old Testament. As his ministry begins, he is introduced publicly by John. Imagine the scene. You've been watching the Chosen series, right? So you should know. He is coming to the Jordan River, and John is baptizing people unto repentance. And as Jesus comes, this is the introduction he gets. We read about it in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, everybody present knew the stories. They knew about the lamb. They knew about the animal in paradise. They knew about Isaac and the ram who died instead of him. And they also knew the stories of the Passover lamb. So now when John is introducing Jesus, like, look at him, he is the Lamb of God. They had all of the background. They had all of those stories. They knew exactly what John meant. Daily in the temple, thousands of lambs were offered. And they knew that now the Son of God is being introduced as the Lamb of God. Now, I'm going to read a longer passage now from the book of Romans. We don't have it on the screen, but you just have to follow with me. It's in the book of Romans, chapter 5, starting in verse 12. This is what the Bible says. Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. So just let me pause here. Through one man, through Adam, sin entered the world. And in Adam, all sinned. It was like an infection that spread through the first sin. And then it continues. It says, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. It was the era of death. Sin after sin spread like infection. And then it continues, many died by the trespass of the one man. But now, the gift of God, can it be compared with the result of one man's sin? I love the conclusion. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. And then it continues and it tells us that just as through Adam, the first Adam, sin came and it brought condemnation and death. Through the Lamb of God, through Jesus, life came, and not just that, justification. So now through Jesus, through the Lamb of God, we are introduced to the fourth principle, which is justification. Not just substitution and redemption and covenant, but here also justification. Now, justification means that if God sent His Son Jesus as the Lamb of God and He died in our place, it means that we are now rendered just. It's like you never sinned. If you are covered by His sacrifice, if your life is covered by what Jesus did as the Lamb of God for you on the cross, you are pronounced righteous. God will look upon us as if we never sinned. He considers us righteous. This is one of the most beautiful revelations in the Bible. I love this. So we go from the unmentioned animal in the Garden of Eden. That's the first episode. We go to number two, to Isaac and the ram who died in his place on the mountain. Then we go to the Passover lamb in every Israeli household. Number four, we go to the Lamb of God who takes upon Him the sins of the world. This is how John describes Jesus. And let me now take you to the last scene. Now, this scene is yet to happen. It's a scene from the future. And I'm going to read from the book of Revelation, chapter 5. And just bear with me, I have to read this passage. And hopefully you can follow this with me. John, he gets a peek into the future. It's like a bit of a window is opened and he sees something from the future, an episode that will one day happen. Listen to what he saw. Then I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" Now, this is prophetic language. But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed.
This is great news.
He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And now listen to this. John says, then I saw a lamp. Now, this is a different kind of picture. It's not the lamp in the garden. It's not the lamp on the mountain. It's not the lamp slain for the sins. This is a lamb who is glorified. It's a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. The Lamb of God. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Can we say this together? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Come on, friends. This is the Lamb I'm talking about tonight. This is the Lamb of God I'm talking about tonight. It's not just the animal in the Garden of Eden. It's not just the ram that is on the altar on the mountain. It's not just the lamb in every Israeli household on the Passover centuries ago. And it's not just Jesus by the Jordan River. He is the Lamb of God, glorified. Wow. I wonder if we could all stand as we close this time. You know, we were singing just a few minutes ago. We were singing, the glory goes to you in everything we do. You know, this is the story of our redemption. It's the story of substitution, the story of redemption, story of covenant, and the story of justification. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that he could be the Lamb of God for our sins. We were singing praise to the Lord and to the Lamb, the King of heaven. 1,000 hallelujahs. And I really hope that this comes alive in you as a fresh revelation of who Jesus is, who he is as the Lamb of God tonight. Now I'm going to close with the last episode that I'll mention. Before Jesus goes on the cross, he has the last event. And we call it as the communion or the Last Supper. And they gather in the room. He gathers with his disciples, his best friends. And this is his opening speech. He said, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover lamb with you before I suffer. Jesus is saying, hey guys, before I go to the cross, I really wanted to have this last meal, last lamb. It's like he understood that the Passover lamb is going to remind him of the mission, why he has to go on the cross in the first place. As they are taking the Passover, and then he's breaking bread and they're drinking wine, he is reminded of the mission, why he is here as the Lamb of God. And friends, that is the story of redemption for us. That's the story. And then the verse continues, so that nobody would perish but have eternal life who believes in him. Yeah. So tonight, there's a couple of things we want to do. The first one is, I simply want us to worship him and thank him for what he did. I wonder if your heart is inspired to give him some praise tonight, to the Lamb who sits on the throne. He is worthy of all of the praise and honor and glory tonight. So for just a moment, I wonder if wherever you are, just you would just raise your hands and worship him and thank him for the price that he paid. We never take it for granted. He paid the ultimate price. He paid the ultimate price. So for just a moment, wherever you are, just stretch your hands to Jesus and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lamb of God. Thank you for my redemption. That I don't have to go and die for my sins, because you did that for me. You did that for us as the Lamb of God who took upon himself our sins. And for eternity, we will thank you, Jesus. For eternity, we will praise you for that. We will never stop. Forever and ever, we will praise you. We will always worship you and praise you for that. We will always bow before you, Jesus.
In honor and praise.
Come on, sing it up.